Hey, this is Michael Strickland. Thanks so much for listening to Soma's podcast. Here at Soma, we believe that life is better together. We exist so that we can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Enjoy the message.
All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the privilege, the joy that it is to be able to gather with really everybody in this space. God, those of us who are, would qualify ourselves as somebody who's been following you for years. Maybe you're here and this is your first time in church in a long time. But God, you meet us in this space and you promise that when we gather, when we pray together, when we worship you, God, you show up. And so I pray you do that today. Lift the head of every person in this room. Help us to see Jesus and change our lives in response to who he is. And Lord, we love you. We're grateful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. So a couple things before we get into message this week. If you're new to Soma, thanks so much for being here. We've had a lot of new families come in this season. And a couple things. So this is hurricane season. And every single year around this time, the East Coast, the Gulf, something like that gets hit up, and we had that happen this past week, Louisiana, Texas. And part of the moves that we make as a church, we're not really built to respond in terms of taking a bunch of people down. Obviously, we endorse and want any church family who want to get together and take a small team to go in relief efforts. But one of the things that we do, first things we do, is we partner with Convoy of Hope and Samaritan's Purse. And Convoy of Hope is an amazing organization. When we did Serve Day this past summer, we partnered with Convoy Hope to feed the 40,000 meals. These guys are sitting on go. So the hurricane's not even done yet, and they're already like on site, like feeding people, things like that. They're insane. So financially, you guys didn't even know it, but because of your generosity, you fed a bunch of people in Louisiana and Texas. Also, Samaritan's Purse is another organization we partner with, and they're focused on medical needs and feeding and shelter and anything that anybody needs, the relief efforts. So because of your generosity, we were able to invest financially in both of those. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for investing in building the kingdom. And because we have the financial margin to do it, we did that. Another thing that I've got is we've been in this series, and 2 weeks of the series, we had some guest speakers do a Q&A with us. One, my hero, Dr. John Perkins, who's 90 years young, lives in Mississippi, wrote this book, One Blood, and Parting Words to the Church on Race and Love. He's writing another book now because, he's 90 and he's awesome, and he's just like, yeah, I'm writing this other book on dignity. Anyway, so John, we bought some of these and just made them available for church family. If you want one, just grab one. Literally, I don't even care about the money side of things. I just want you to read it and apply it. Great word on reconciliation. In terms of a theology of reconciliation, this is kind of where we stand. Another conversation we had was with Miles McPherson. Miles pastors a church called The Rock in San Diego, and he wrote a book 2 years ago that I had the privilege of hearing this message for the first time in the spring of 20, whatever it was, and it's an amazing message. The third option, it's actually a group curriculum we're going to be going through this fall, so you'll be able to jump into a group and go through the third option, Hope for a Racially Divided Nation. Both John and Miles have amazing messages, and they're a gift to the church. And so both of these books are at the back after service. Grab one, read it. Read it, give it away for somebody else to read. Apply it is the biggest thing. So anyway, I'm done with the commercial, okay? Now we're into message mode. We've been in a series called Kingdom, and today is the last part of that series, and it's really in response to my social feed. Kingdom is in response to all the crazy stuff I've seen on Facebook. So we said, hey, in a season where there's a lot of people who are pulling at your allegiance, a lot of people who are who have whatever narrative, right? And we're talking politically, but we're talking all kinds of things. The culture will say one thing, and Kingdom is really a reminder that you and I in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, That's where our allegiance lies. And so it's not left or right. You're not defined by a political ideology. You're not even defined by a national identity, because when you and I get to heaven, it's going to be every tribe, nation, and tongue. So if you don't like diversity, you ain't going to like heaven. And you ain't going to like SOMA, where we're going. So because we want to just reflect what God's trying to do, which means create space for all kinds of people to come to the table, experience salvation, experience new life in Him, and all be centered on the thing that matters most, which is who we are in Christ. So but we've had this conversation in Kingdom, and today we're going to land the plane. We've been talking about the disciples in this series, talking about how they were jockeying for position, right? They wanted to define who was the greatest in the room at any given time. We see it in John, we see Peter, we see a passage we're going to be looking at today. They were trying to discern who's going to be the GOAT, and it's a debate we're used to, because you and I, we have this debate a lot of times in sports world. So if you're a soccer fan, the rest of the world knows it is football, but here in America, of course, we have to redefine it. Soccer fan, you're like, is it Ronaldo or is it Messi? We got any Messi, Team Messi people? We got any people who care about soccer at all? You're like, this is America, whatever, pick a different sport. So, all right, cool, I'm with you. Basketball is where we see it most prevalent. So is it MJ or is it LeBron? Team MJ in the house, come on, raise your hands. For all my children of the 90s, yes. All the winners, okay. And then LeBron, for anyone who's young and has never got a privilege of seeing MJ play, watch The Last Dance and then get back to me on that one. Some of you are like, what about Kobe? Okay, we'll throw Kobe in there as well. But we all know MJ is the GOAT. So anyway, this message isn't on MJ. So in golf, like, is it Jack Nicklaus or is it Tiger Woods, you know? Mm-hmm, depending on who you ask. In tennis, is it Serena Williams or is it Serena Williams? You know what I'm saying? Like, so how are you that good 20 years later? It's insane. So like, who's the GOAT? And it's a conversation we see the earliest followers of Christ having. Where do we get to sit? They're all jockeying for position. Lord, can I sit here next to you? Right, because they can see it in the life of Christ. Here's Jesus. They've spent time with him. He's taught things that they've never heard before. He's called out the religious establishment. Like, he's fired some shots, you know what I mean? He's also done things like healed people, walked on water, literally resurrected people from the dead. Anytime that happens, you want to roll with that guy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, hey, I'm with that guy. So they're like, this man, he's the Messiah. He's also going to be King Jesus. We're going to wave some palm branches. We're going to welcome him into Jerusalem. But their idea of what he meant as king was different than what he actually was. It was like, yeah, he's going to be king of a new Jerusalem. He's going to be like David plus miracles. You know what I mean? Like leveled up David, you know? And Jesus is going, no, I'm over all of it. And so it's something entirely different than what they thought. So they're all jockeying for position. Who gets to be VP? Who gets to be prime minister of whatever? You know, it's like, you know, where are we sitting, Lord? And so that's where we see him in Mark 10, verses 35 through 37. And I want to pick up there today. It says, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Which is so stupid. Can we just stop and realize how dumb that? I mean, you and I pray that same way today, though, if we're being honest. Like, Lord, do whatever we ask. And then he humors them, verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory. And the passage tells us, it says this in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And the reason why they're mad isn't because they were like, James, John, that's, you know, you shouldn't ask that question. They're mad because they didn't think of it. You know what I mean? They're mad because they're like, dang it, they're going to get to sit on his right and his left. Where are we going to sit? So they're upset about it. And then Jesus, he calls them together. Verse 42, he said, you know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. He said, here's what leadership looks like in my kingdom. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You want to be great? You want to be the greatest? Become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. There's a big statement, right? Like, people you don't like, people you can't get along with, people that, yeah, sometimes it's easier to serve certain people, but he says, yeah, all, slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus, time and time again in the Gospels, he calls himself the Son of Man. So his followers will call him Rabbi, they'll call him Teacher, they'll call him Messiah, they'll call him Lord. But Jesus almost always redirects to this title, Son of Man, because it means something. It means something entirely different than what they had in their mind. They were thinking King. He said, yeah, you don't understand. I'm God. So Son of Man is what he references himself. And he says, and even in my God-like, even as God, I came to serve. and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so the kingdom principle of service is huge, and it's something we've talked about in this series, is all throughout Scripture, right? If you want to become great, you got to serve. And a lot of us know this. If you've spent any time in church at all, or even if you haven't, you're like, I get it. Okay, cool. Serve. The problem is it's hard. And we can hear that message all day long and not want to apply it because it's annoying. It's just like, God, do we have to serve? Like, it's so much easier. Can the Christian life just be, Lord, can I just like throw on whatever worship song is on my playlist and maybe attend this Bible study? And maybe it's like, I got to serve. What are we talking about? So he's like, yeah, this is the way. You got to serve. And so Jesus tells us it should mark your life. Like, if you're a follower of Christ, this should be what you're about. People should know you're a follower of Jesus in the way that you serve people. And we'll put it this way, save people, serve people. So listen, if you're not a follower, if you're not a believer, you get an out, you can just check out on me. But if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, this is how you should live. This is what it should look like for you. You should be servants. And so Jesus modeled this with his life, even to the point of really hours before his trial, before being beaten, flogged, before being crucified, before his death. He's created a space with his followers and his friends and his closest disciples to teach them a leadership lesson on what it means to serve. And so it's Thursday night, it's the Passover, and he's created a space and a room for them to gather together. And he's kind of setting them up, and they all fail this test. They walk into the room, there's a nice spread, you know, everything's together. Jesus is with them, it's the 12. They're feeling pretty good about themselves. You know, we're in this room, nobody else is in this room, we're in this room. They walk in and they look and there's a basin of water. Basin of water is to wash people's feet. And so in first century Palestine, feet washing was a thing. It just was. Your feet were nasty, right? You just you wore sandals everywhere. It was the desert. It was like there's dirt everywhere, feet all cracked up. They didn't have that stuff. They didn't have that foot butter or whatever y'all put on your feet now. You know what I'm talking about? That didn't exist back in the day. It's maybe bleeding. It's kind of gross, you know? So you really don't want that with the food. And so washing your feet was kind of a thing at a dinner party. It was part of the checklist. It was like if you're in a potluck, somebody's bringing the entree. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody's in charge of the dessert. Who's bringing the dessert? You're texting in a group text. Hey, somebody's bringing, there's always that guy who swings by Walmart and grabs a bag of chips. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I got mine. Don't look at them. But then there's like the 2 liters. Somebody's bringing the 2 liters in the solo cups. And then somebody's like, cool, who's going to wash the feet? You know, and so they walk in the room and they're looking at it and all of the disciples are thinking the same thing. That's not for me. I'm not last man on the team. You know what I mean? If anybody, it's Bartholomew. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, come on, pick it up, Bartholomew. You know this is for you. This is your shot. You're going to make it in. But all of them walk past, and then Jesus picks it up. Jesus takes his outer garment, and he wraps it around his waist, and he kneels down in front of them, and he washes their feet. And all of them are like, snap. We just failed this test, right? So, and it makes everyone awkward, everyone weirded out, especially Peter, who says, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Like, we can't be partners. You can't be a part of what I'm building because this is what I'm building. This is what it means to be great. It means to serve. And then Peter's like, all right, Lord, wash everything. You know, it gets all weird. But that's where we're going to pick up. It's in John 13. And then Jesus, he says this in response to this moment after he serves everyone in verses 14 and 15. He says, now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet. Hey, y'all, I'm just going to remind you who I am. I'm your Lord and your teacher. Okay. But yet I'm washing your feet. You should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so greatness doesn't just, hold a title or a position or a platform. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you got to serve. Like, that's the mark. And the amazing thing is this passage in John 13 teaches us that when we do that, because the thought is, man, if I serve, then, you know, what's that about? Like, that's just, but when you're others focused, the Bible tells us, like, God gives you over to joy and he gives you over to purpose and he gives you over to fulfillment and he gives you over to hope. Whenever you place people primary, you actually get benefit out of it. This is what he says in verse 17 of the same passage. He says this in verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Not the feet of the person that you're washing, not the people that you're serving, not the broken, not the poor, they'll be blessed, but you'll be blessed if you serve them, if you do these things. And so that term blessed in the Greek, it means happy soul,
I love that. So it's like you and I, when we actually are obedient and we apply what God's asking us to do, we get a happy soul. And it's that moment whenever God, have you had that moment where God, like, there's a need, you know, somebody needs money, or somebody needs your help, or somebody on the side of the road or whatever. Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and is like, hey, I want you to help that individual. We all get that moment, by the way. If you're in Christ and you're a follower of Jesus, you get that all the time. And it's that moment, it's the difference between being obedient and, you know, setting aside kind of your own agenda for the agenda of God. And Jesus tells us when you do that, you get a happy soul. You get blessed in that moment. So there's four things I want to talk about today. The four principles that I think you see all throughout Scripture, but four principles that if you missed everything else I've talked about in this series, everything we've talked about as a church, you can apply these things and be like, okay, cool. So the first one is this. The first is that in the kingdom, it's always about service over status. Jesus teaches us that in this passage of Scripture. Service over status. One of my favorite memories in ministry, I've been to church my whole life, but the vocational ministry side of things, like working in the church for about a decade. And my first role, my first job, my mentor, and he was also my boss at the time. We led worship. Yes, your boy led worship back in the day. So we were leading worship, and it was a larger church. He was executive pastor of this church, multi-site church near Lake Norman area. And I'll never forget, it was one of my first Sundays working with him. And we, in between services, went to the restroom, kind of in the lobby area, and I was washing my hands, getting ready to leave, and I looked over, and he was cleaning every stall. And when I say cleaning every stall, like, he had the toilet scrub, he was scrubbing the toilets, and he was wiping down the toilet seats, and then he was picking up trash in every stall, flushing every toilet. And I was like, what in the heck are you doing? You know, I was like, what are you doing? And then he gets up to the sink, and I'm like, okay, cool, he's done. He washes his hands. But then he starts wiping down the counter, like wiping the sink. And I'm like, what? I asked him, I said, what are you doing? And he was like, this is what we do. And I was like, oh, okay. I thought we were singing. Like, you know, like, I got it. Okay, cool. But it was just one of my greatest lessons that I've had as a leader, in that all the details matter. And really, what matters most is what's done behind the scenes when nobody's. It's not like we were like, hey, yo, let's do a YouTube video. Would you clean us some toilets? It'd be cool. You know, so like no one was watching. No one was watching except me. And I just happened to be in there. And it just marked me in a huge way. This idea that service over status. I'm going to put it this way. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. Period. There's no one in a leadership role here at SOMA, no one in the future of SOMA is going to be in a leadership role who's too big to serve, right? Because I just know that's what leadership is. It's just serving over and over again. So don't think about, I'm going to encourage you to not think about, be that person that's always thinking about how you can jockey for position, how when you walk into a room, you're gravitating towards people of influence and only people of influence, instead of walking into a room and trying to figure out, how can I serve this space? How can I serve the people in this room is kind of the question that we have over and over again. We see it in Jesus. He models it. He calls us to do it. Let's apply it. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. We've used this scripture all throughout this series, and I think this is it. So, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own self-interest, but to the interests of others. So Jesus is telling us, really primarily, it's a motivation issue. It's a heart issue. It's less about what you're doing, more about why you're doing it. Great question to ask all the time. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it for applause? Am I doing it to be seen? Am I doing it in service? And begin to kind of flesh that out in your spirit. Service over status. The second thing is that in the kingdom of God, it's always character over convenience. Always character over convenience. Those two rub one another. It's so much easier sometimes to not do the right thing, to not obey, to not focus on our character, and rather just do whatever's convenient, right? Whatever culture says, whatever's the easiest route. Sometimes we live in that space. Have you ever talked to somebody and they were coming to you with their business, like they were coming to you to tell you about life and stuff that they're going through, just a season of brokenness, they're really kind of struggling, but they want their kind of their poor life decisions, they want you to justify their poor life decisions, you know what I mean? They want some affirmation, like some verbal affirmation. So like they've stepped in it, they made a huge mistake, but they're waiting on you to say, it's okay, it's all right, right? So they're in their sin and their brokenness and they're messed up, but they're wanting you to just like, because misery loves company. You know, it really does. And so I've done that before. I've screwed up and I wanted other people to, but God is less focused on just your temporary happiness. I have people that'll come to me and they'll say, hey, man, God wants me happy. I'm making this decision because God wants me happy. Like, I know it's not biblical, but God wants me happy. And I'm like, he does want you happy, but more importantly, he wants you holy. And so, and holy leads to happy in the kingdom. Like, the more you obey God and the more you step into the will and the quality he has for your life, the more joy you get, right? The more blessed you are. That's what scripture teaches us. So if you want true happiness and fulfilling happiness, not fleeting momentary pleasure, but like real joy, you have to focus on that. And so we love as a church to have a good time. I'm all about that and creating that culture. But at the same time, I think we all need to be in a space in this season where we need to focus on character development, right? And it's, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, like me as well. Character development. So Paul puts it this way. I love what Paul says. He says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Count it all joy when you live in 2020, come on somebody, right? Count it all joy, good night. It's like every day is like a new thing, whatever. But Paul says, count it all joy when you face suffering, because suffering produces perseverance. And we all know the value of that. All of us could use a little bit more of that. Romans 5, Paul tells us, he said, perseverance gives way to character, and then character gives way to hope. And if you're like me, you could use some hope. You know what I mean? In this season. Not only me, but everybody you know could use some hope in this season. So Paul says, hey, you want some hope? Work on your character. Instead of complaining about whatever it is that you're facing, count it all joy when you face suffering. Count it all joy when you face trials. In the aftermath of those things, you've experienced perseverance. And perseverance begins to build character, and character begins to build a hope that's in you that's deep, that's abiding, that doesn't matter what you go through. And if you look at the life of Paul, we know this, because the brother is crazy. He's just insane. He just keeps moving forward. He gets bit by a snake, and he gets in shipwrecked, and he's about to drown. He's been stoned, and people are beating him up, and people, it's just like, he's in prison how many ever times, right? And it's just like, what is this guy on? He's on hope, right? God's built it in him over time. So, character over convenience. I was thinking about a passage in Luke chapter 10 that helps to bring this alive as well. This is the Good Samaritan passage. A lot of you are familiar with this. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. I love Eugene Peterson is going to paint a picture for us. Here we go. So it says, there was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and they went off leaving him half dead. And luckily a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. And I love his verbiage there. He angled. I feel like you and I sometimes, I've done this, where I've seen a need. God stopped me in my tracks a little bit. I'll see somebody hurting. I'll see the marginalized or whatever, and I'll kind of angle. I'm going to pretend like I didn't see that, you know? And so this is what the priest does. He angles in that moment. And he goes on. Then a Levite, religious man showed up. And here's what the Levite does. The Levite avoids the injured man. So you got one that's kind of angling away to the other side of the road. You got one that's like, bump this. I'm not even going down this road. He's avoiding it altogether. So Levite goes a different direction. And then, keep going, a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. Quick note here. So the Good Samaritan, his heart goes out to this individual. And the reason why his heart goes out is because he saw him. And the reason why he saw him is because he was near him. He didn't angle. He didn't avoid it. He was there. And I feel like the message for a lot of us needs to be, our character will build when we stop focusing on convenience and start doing some of the messy work of getting on our knees, washing some feet, doing the hard things. Man, that's going to mess with my calendar. And oh my gosh, what does that mean for my finances? And what is it? It's just like, listen. Listen, when we take the time to do it, he gives us over to joy when we're obedient to what he asks us to do. And so the Samaritan does it in this passage. And I love this story because Jesus is talking to a religious audience. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. And the hero in his story isn't a Jew. As a matter of fact, the two that avoid the scenario are the Jews. The hero in the story is the Samaritan. And so Jews hated Samaritans, half-breeds, right? There was a racial tension there with all of them. And so Jesus decides, you know what? I'm going to make the Samaritan the hero of the story. He goes on. He says this. The Samaritan gave him first aid, disinfecting, bandaging his wounds. He lifted him onto his donkey, led him into an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins. He gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. And so Jesus asks his audience, he says, what do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? If my commands, if I'm consolidating all of the law into 2 commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, he says, who's the neighbor in this passage? Is it the priest? Is it the Levite? Is it the Samaritan? And then the religion scholar in verse 37, he said, the one who treated him kindly. And then Jesus says, go and do the same. It reminds me of a message Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave one time on the same passage of scripture. And he's talking about helping people and how when we stop to help people, when we stop to serve, a lot of times our minds are generally, like our thought process generally looks like this. If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Right? And so if I stop to help, if I pull over, what does that mean for time? Like if I stop to help this individual, what does that mean for my personal finances? If I stop to help, what does that mean for my family? If I stop to help, what does that mean for me? And then he says, but a kingdom mindset looks at that same scenario and says this, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And I love it because it's just so easy. It's just a few words, but it matters because it takes the focus off of us and on other people. And I know we know this. I know everybody in the room knows this, but it's good to be reminded. It's character over convenience every single time. So here's my third point. The third point is in the kingdom. It's always we over me. We over me. And so our tendency is to focus on, again, ourselves, our own selfish ambitions, our own desires, our own dreams. Part of the culture will even tell you that's what it's about. But everyone who goes down that path and only makes it about themselves and their agenda knows that at the end of the day, it's shallow. It's very shallow. You talk to anybody who's lived life that way, they will tell you it's not fulfilling at all. And so Jesus tells us, he teaches us in Scripture, like it's always about unity. It's always about building what he's a part of, finding yourself in something bigger. That's the vision of our church at Soma. It's like finding yourself in what God's already building. What you don't notice in the first century church, like in the New Testament church, is division. You don't notice that at all. There's no tribes. There's no denominations. There's no parachurch organizations. There's no, I'm not anti any of those things. I'm just telling you, there's no division. They are focused solely on one thing. And they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to build the local church and to love and to serve people into the fold. And they don't need all that other junk because they're too busy being the church. They don't need someone else to do their dirty work because they're just too busy being the church, right? They're busy being the hands and the feet. This is what it looks like. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, right? So if you haven't read it, go and read it. Book of Acts, it's awesome. We did this series back at the beginning of COVID. But so Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. That's a good day. Man, that's a good day. And so anyway, all this crazy life change is happening. God's doing an amazing thing in their heart. And part of what he's doing in their heart is he's uniting them and he's bringing all these different people from different walks of life together on one thing, and that thing is him. It's just Jesus. So here's what it looks like in Acts 2, verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were generous. They had unity. Here's what unity looked like. Unity looked like generosity. They were open-handed. God, what do you need with what I've got? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, they gathered. Being together, worshiping together, praying together, it's why we do what we do. If you're wondering, like, why the heck do we even do church? It's weird. Like, this is why we do what we do, okay? Acts 2. So they sold property, gave to people who needed things. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. And then here it says this, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Looks like groups. We create groups at Soma mainly to give you a vehicle to do the thing that's already hard to do. Because most people are not great at like peopling. You know what I'm talking about? Like if we were just great at it organically, we wouldn't even need groups. We're just not really that great at like walking up to people and be like, hi, I'm so-and-so, let's hang out. Like we don't do that. So we have to create like a group structure for you. But the idea is just to break bread with people so that like there's some depth to the room. Because if your whole experience in church world is just coming on a Sunday and being like, hey, guy, what's up, man? Like you don't know anybody's name. You know what I'm talking about? It's real awkward. It's like, hey, girl, like you kind of know people, but not really. Like you know their face or whatever. You call them the wrong name. Been there. So it's like, it's just be great if you had real depth and you knew people. Not their name, but you knew them at the core. Like they shared with you their story. You knew when they came to faith in Christ. You knew what their dreams and their aspirations were. You knew what they felt called to do. You knew where they worked. You knew where their kids played ball. And you showed up at the kids' ball game. And they're like, what? This is crazy. Community? What? And so like, can we get back to that place? And so Acts 2 looks like that. Where they love one another. Where they're for one another. When they spend time with one another. They gather, they eat, they break bread. And then is what happens. Verse 47, they praise God. So there's an element of worship. That's just praising God. And then it says this, and enjoying the favor of all the people. Like, not people who thought like them, all the people. Because everyone looked at the church in Acts 2 and went, what the heck is that? Like, it was new. It was completely different. Uncommon unity was completely different. It's like, what are these people on? We want some of that. So, and then the Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. And so for some of us, our problem is we don't have like a we. For some of us, it's like all about our own lived experience, our own agenda, our own whatever. And it's just because you've been taught to live life that way. But that is not the way to live life. And especially from a faith standpoint, it's impossible to follow Jesus by yourself. You can't do it. Show me in the Bible where that's at. It ain't in there. You can't follow him by yourself. And so you were made for one another. You got to find a we. So if you don't have a church family, like if you're new, you're coming and you're checking us out or whatever. If you don't have a church family, we'd love to be that. But if you spend some time here and you're not really like bought in, and you don't really connect, you don't really dive in and just be a part of what we're doing, man, do it somewhere. Like be a part of what God's doing somewhere. You don't have to do it at Soma. Do it. Try something else on, right? You need a church. You need a we. And many people will say, man, I can get what I need. I don't really need a church. I don't need the structure of a church in order to get what I need. You know, I can watch this thing on TV or watch this thing on YouTube these days, or I can hit my YouVersion, or you know, I can get together with my girlfriends or my guy friends or whatever. And we can kind of do it. We're church. When we're two or three gather, you know, we're church. It's like, here's the thing, though. You can't get what God wants you to get anywhere else other than in the body. That's it. You need accountability. You need people who love you, who are for you. You need a space where you can be yourself and your love just as you are with all your junk from day one. How great of a culture would we have if you went to group and you were like, yeah, you know, I'm hyperbolic here example, but like I shot someone a few years ago. We're like, okay, cool. Like, you know, like Lord's working on you. You know, it's like, so you can come with all your stuff, right? You can come with all your baggage, all your sin, all your brokenness, be who you really are. And then people love you even in the middle of that. They don't want to leave you there, right? Who wants to stay there? No one. So come as you are, but for God's sake, don't stay there. You know what I mean? Like let's get on a path to growth, a path that looks like Christ and fulfillment and purpose in him. And so that's what we see. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. This idea that we're called to community. This idea that it's we over me. And so the reality is that we're all trying, like here at Soma, but every other church that you know in the Hickory area, we're all really trying to build the same thing. No one's at odds, P.S. Like it's just a matter of whether or not we're doing it well. You know, like we all really at the end of the day, like everyone's motivation for doing what we're doing, we all really desire to build biblical community, to see people come to faith in Christ, to see people grow in their relationship with Jesus, to see people look more like Jesus, to create space for people. But it's just a matter of whether or not it's the only way biblically that it works too is if God gets a hold of your life and you decide to like jump in. I can't do it. No one else here can do it. You just have to decide, I'm doing this thing. Like I'm all in. I'm ready. Like, here's my favorite moment as a pastor. My favorite moment is when people come up to me and they're like, for the longest time, it's the people who said, hey, when are you guys going to do blah, 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 blah. I'm like, man, you've been here 7 years. Like, when are you guys going to do? And then that one day they come and they say, hey, when are we going to do another serve day? Hold on. What? Excuse me. Like, hey, when are we going to start kids again? Wait, when are we? when are we gonna, you know, whatever, you fill in the blank. When they say we, I'm just like, got you. Like, I don't even know what they, sometimes I don't even hear what they say after we, because I'm so blown away that they said we finally. It's like, yes. So like, that's the moment I would love for you to feel, that you're a part of this. You're not like coming to a performance, or you're coming to a production, or you're coming to an event that you attend, but you're a part of a biblical community. You got to get there. Again, you don't have to get there here. You just got to get there. You have to get like in a church family, get rooted and get plugged in. We over me. All right, I'm gonna stop talking about that. All right, so here's my last point that I want to make. And it's this: kingdom in kingdom, it's worship over wealth. And Andy, you can come on out, man. Worship over wealth. And I'm not saying wealth is bad. Wealth is not bad. It's only when you and I choose wealth over worship. It's only when you and I make the things, the gifts that God's given us as an end in of themselves instead of a means to an end. So it's like, if you've got money in the bank, it's for a purpose. If you've got a house, it's for a purpose. If you've got, some of you are wealthy relationally. If you've got a network of people that you know, there's a reason why you have it. There's a reason why you have your family. There's a reason why you have the life that you have and the time that you have and the talents that you have and all that kind of stuff is a means to an end. And so our goal here at Soma isn't to like accumulate wealth. Our goal is to steward the wealth that God gives us with the expectation that when we steward it and we take care of it, we actually invest it in the things that matter, the people that he asks us to invest in. I'm talking about Sunday, but I'm talking about Monday through Saturday too. That he actually gives us more to steward. So it's like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I can stop and help and serve this individual or this moment. And it's that act of trust and that faith that when you do, he actually takes care of your needs. He actually provides for you. And so the goal isn't to achieve or accumulate, but to give our lives away, just like Jesus, who we serve, did. That's what he lived. That's what he taught. That's what he embodies. And so the reality is that Jesus is coming again. So kingdom is in light of this, and every week is in light of this. Jesus is coming again. And if you and I die before that moment, there's going to be a moment where you and I stand in front of him. There's going to be a moment where we get an opportunity to account for our faith, for our trust, and for the way that we lived our lives. There's really two judgments. I don't know if you know this or not, but you stand in front of Jesus, and in Scripture it talks about the moment where we get an opportunity to, where God decides, hey, you either trusted in my son, you believed by faith. You know, it's my grace that covers you, but it's that element of faith that gets you there. You just trust your life to Jesus. It's that moment of salvation. Looks like the moment you see Jesus for who he is. That's really all it is. You see Jesus for who he is, and it changes everything. You see him on the cross. You see him resurrected. You see him paying for your sins and for my sins and for your brokenness and for my brokenness, the mistakes you've already made, the mistakes you're going to make. And then when you see him in that moment, it's just like, what? And you realize you're a sinner. You realize that you need God. And it's a beautiful moment because it's humility. It's just humility. And you realize you've been served by the God of the creator of the universe. And so that's what salvation looks like. But there's also another judgment seat of Christ where you and I get to account for what we did with what he gave us. So it's the parable of the talents. It's hey, what did you do with everything that I gave you? What did you do? How did you steward it? Who did you help? Who did you serve? Whose feet did you wash? Who did you tell your story to? Yeah, you came to faith in me. You had this moment of salvation. You believed this incredible truth. Who did you share it with? It is the definition of insanity for us as followers of Christ to believe what we believe and not ever talk about it. That's crazy. What? And again, I mean, I'm talking about myself. I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying, think about it. For you to believe what you believe and to never sit around and talk about how awesome that is with other people is crazy. And so it's questions like, hey, who did you help? Who did you serve? Who did you love on? Who did you create relational equity with so that when the time came and they go, dude, what are you on? You say, hey, listen, I got a relationship with the God of this universe. And he not only does he love me, he loves you. How many people have you baptized? How many people have we led to Christ? How many people? There's one command Jesus gives us before he goes and he ascends to the Father. And he says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. grow my kingdom, grow my agenda. That's what I want you to do. That's your only command, make disciples. Don't have a program. I want you to have a program. No, I want you to make disciples. Hey, I really want you to have a good production. Nope, I want you to make disciples. Hey, I want you to have some events. We need some more events. No, just want you to make disciples. And so my question for all of us is like, how many disciples have you made? How many have I made? Personally, I'm not talking about what we do here on Sunday. This matters. But the way people come to faith in Christ every single time, for us as a church, anytime someone meets Jesus and they give their life to him, it's always because of a personal invitation. Always. Because somebody asked them, hey, I want you to come and I want you to hear how much God loves you and how much he's for you. And then the Holy Spirit takes over and does the rest. It's awesome. You don't even have to be like that smart. You just like, hey, I really want you to come and hear about how God is awesome and he loves you. But overwhelming, like all the people that have come to faith in Christ here at Soma have all been new people. They've all been new people. Who's the first time they've been in church in a long time, or some of them never, or they just forgot and they grew up in kind of more of a religious experience and never talked about having a personal relationship. But it's all about making disciples. And so you and I are going to get an opportunity to stand in front of Jesus and account for what we did with what he gave us. Here's what Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says. It says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance, there's that word again, to the King of Kings, who sits on the throne, who never changes. It doesn't matter what happens in culture. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter if there's a natural disaster. It doesn't matter if somebody gets sick. It doesn't matter if somebody gets elected. It doesn't matter any of the things you sit around and worry about. None of it matters. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His truth never changes. His promises never change. His character never changes. It's always put on display. We keep coming back to the source, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Verse 16, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. Then he says this, these are the sacrifices that please God. In Hebrews 13, he's making this distinction between some of the religious activities that we do sometimes. The author's saying, hey, listen, sometimes you guys just go through a ritual, right? You're just doing things to check a box and just do them because it's a ritual. Those things don't really please God. Here's what pleases God. The sacrifice that pleases God is to do good and to share with those who are in need. So God loves for you to sing. God loves for you to worship. God loves that Bible study that you did that one time. God loves for you to go to camp. God loves for you to meet in a group. God loves for you to do all the things that we ask you to do as a church. But the thing that really pleases God, the thing that is just the greatest sacrifice that pleases God, is when we serve. You're never more like Jesus than when you're serving someone. I want to grab the attention of the God of the universe, and the best way to do that is to serve somebody. Is to be broken, is to be humble, is to see a need, especially for the people you would never expect me to serve. It's even more powerful for people that you wouldn't expect for me to serve. And God of the universe comes alive and goes, that's what I'm talking about. That's my son, that's my daughter, and you love them. And you're preaching a way better message than any words ever could. Thank you for doing and being what I'm about. And so I think for us as a church, that's what kingdom is. Kingdom is a desire for us to get back to the basics. Kingdom is a desire for, in a very polarizing climate, for us to remind ourselves how much God loves us, how much he's for us. Not only us, but everyone you've ever met. Every color, every race, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every lived experience. I grew up on this side of the tracks. I grew up on that side of the tracks. I had this type of economy. All kinds, all flavors, God loves them, he's for them. And he calls us, there's a lot of people that the church does a great job stiff-arming because they don't look like us or act like us or get it together before they walk in the doors. Nothing is farther from the heart of God than stiff-arming people to come and to gather and hear about the message of Jesus and to serve them. So we want to build a kingdom. We want to get back to the basics, and we want to make it all about Jesus, because the only way we find unity, and even in a very polarizing season, is to make it about him. Not my opinions. Forget my opinions. I'm not that smart. Not your opinions. not some political ideology, not some something somebody else tells you that's not politics, it's just culture. Here's what culture preaches. I want to know, who is Jesus? What does God say about him in his word? And then I want to get to a place where I just make it about that. Where I don't get distracted, make it about all the other junk I've made it about. I just focus on Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege of being able to gather and center ourselves on you. Christ, I pray that you would, in this moment, Holy Spirit, I pray you just remind people who they are. Some of us have forgotten. Some of us have drifted. Some of us are on autopilot. And God, we're just playing games. But help us not to be religious, but help us to sacrifice, help us to serve, help us to love people. That is hard. And so to do it the way that you've called us to, you have to give us the power and the strength to do that. And so just help us to remember how much we're loved and how much you're for us and how that motivates us. It just changes us when you do. For the person who's here and you've struggled, these are things you've struggled with. You don't have an identity outside of your own. You've never been a part of what I'm talking about, never been a part of a movement, never been a part of we, never jumped fully into the agenda of God. You may say, you know what, I believe in who Jesus is, but you never made it your life's mission to help other people know that same truth. And listen, no judgment, no fear, no anxiety, no worry. Just today, I encourage you to take the step, the bold leap of not only making him Savior of your life, but Lord of your life. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. You call the shots. Help me to serve and love people. Help me to have your eyes to see, your ears to hear, the opportunities to reflect you to people I come into contact with. For church, it's the rest of us. It's the same truth, that we would become more like Jesus in the way that we serve and love other people. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.